Incarnation. Happy Incarnation Day is more like it. And Happy New Year coming up. I keep trying to remind myself to bring page markers. We've been working our way through Ephesians in Sunday school classes for the last few years. Occasionally, we'll do a Sunday school class and I'm working through the book. And I noted multiple times as I was teaching Sunday school that the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians specifically to people who already believe. It says that he wrote it to the saints in Ephesus. Paul's main reason for writing Ephesians was to instruct and to build up those who already believe. And I did mention that the book was not designed to be a book of evangelism. It wasn't designed to evangelize the lost and give the gospel to the lost. It, however, has so very many rich verses, so many places in here that are instructional, that are useful for evangelizing. It has so many rich verses and texts that the lost need to hear in order to be saved. Can you preach the gospel from Ephesians? Yes. I might add, with a little help from the Apostle John and the Gospel of John, we'll be looking there as well. Today we'll attempt to preach that message today. We'll base it largely upon the Epistle of Ephesians. To those that are unbelieving here in this room, and I believe that there are some in this room who are not believing yet. In any church congregation, you can have people sitting for years at a time who have never given themselves to Christ, who have never believed. To those of you who are here who know that you're not saved or are not believing, listen up. To those of you that are believing, let this help you more with your understanding of what has happened to you. And remember where you came from and what you have. And don't be afraid to lend in your amens as we go about here. Okay, for our opening text, we'll go with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to preach through Ephesians and we're going to open it up with John. John chapter 3, we begin with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to them, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they are from God. Now we go down to verse 36 in chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In order to preach the gospel rightly, you're preaching the good news. But in order to understand the good news, you must needs know the bad news. I've been a bit distressed lately in the fact that all over the place and from many people, I've been hearing from them that they do not want to hear the bad news. Born-again Christian believers objecting to telling people you are a sinner and you need to get saved. They object to the idea of pointing out a person's sin and trying to convict them with the Holy Spirit of their sin. But there is bad news. And the book of Ephesians, we'll go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. And we'll start with verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Understand, the Apostle Paul is not being self-righteous. He includes himself in this when he says, "We were." We were. It is the default condition of natural man. Every man, woman, and child born on earth today is under the natural condition of being a child of wrath. You're born in the sin of Adam, and you go on sinning from that day forth until your death. Now, we're talking to people here, I trust, who there are no Jews here, so we'll speak just as to Gentiles for that purpose, just to simplify things. We are all Gentiles. It says here that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead has the idea of being separated or taken apart. You are separated from God by your sins. You're not alive to him. If you're sitting here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not saved, you are dead. That's the bad news. You're unable to do anything about it. You cannot do anything right in his sight in this condition. Understand that. If you are not in Christ, if you are not saved, you cannot do anything right in God's sight. For everything we do, even our own righteousness, is filthy rags before him. I'm not saying man can't do relative good, but not to improve his condition before God or improve his deadness before God. In this way, you are helpless. You are dead. No way you can correct this. No way to make up for this. There is nothing you can do to bring yourself back to life. You're a spiritual corpse, incapable of doing any real good. You're unfeeling, unaware of truth and reality. It doesn't even occur to you. You're unable to see. You're unable to feel. You're dead. You're lost. You're as bad off as you can possibly be in this condition. You're dead. Are you still dead, my friend? Are you still dead? Not only that, but you're the walking dead. People like to talk about the zombies and the vampires and all these other fictional characters. There is a walking dead on this earth today, and they are all over the place. You're the walking dead because you are walking, it says here, according to the course of this world. The course of this world. The way the world is going. The way the people of the world are going. You're walking that way. You're living a self-centered life, focused on yourself and your things and your own happiness and your own concerns. You're living in lies. The world is living in lies. Man, it's everywhere. You turn that television on, you watch the news, you read the newspaper, you listen to the radio, you listen to your buddy speaking to you, and you have to wonder to yourself, is he lying to me? And he probably is. Lies are so common and often repeated, they're accepted as truth. Imagine that theory of evolution that now we surely know is fact. It's still called the theory, but it's accepted. It's a lie. People living in sinful ways, accepted and practiced everywhere. We're watching now as homosexuality is becoming accepted and normalized before our very eyes, and our government is forcing it, and our media is forcing it, and our own friends are forcing it down our throats as normal. And we watch this country living, and we watch this nation living, and this world living in lies, and it's everywhere. Not only that, the world is suppressing any thought of God and His holy law. The world is in total opposition to God. If it's not ignoring what He has to say, it's outrightly opposing Him and lying against Him and saying, that doesn't apply to me. Shouldn't talk like that. We see this on every TV show. We see this in every newspaper. We hear it on the radio. You see it in your family and your friends and your coworkers and your fellow students. You see this everywhere, all the time, without any break at all. This is the course of this world. Ungodly, godless approval of sin and wickedness. They call good evil and evil good. They're preoccupied with things and money and good times. And if you don't believe that, you walk down the street and watch how many people walk around with it. Or this. It's one example of it. It's just the newest example of it, but it's everything. People are consumed with stuff to the point where you can't even get their attention to move out of your way when you're trying to walk past them. Struggling to get ahead. Struggling to obtain, to succeed. And for what? Stuff that perishes, stuff that gets stolen, breaks, rusts, falls apart. There's no real thought given to God out here. Unless, of course, it's some big mouth woman yelling, oh my God, on every TV show where somebody's slightly surprised, or men yell in Jesus' name just because they're not happy about something. There's no real ideas about eternity. Everybody's got a fluffy idea of what heaven is like and what eternity is like. Nobody knows. There's no care about what the truth is. Do you recognize this about the world? Do you see it? Are you still following the course of this world, my friend? Not only that, but the course of this world and you, without Christ, are devil-led. It says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And I'm not exactly sure how the wording goes together for being the prince of the power of the air, but I can tell you one thing. He permeates everyone and everything as if the air does. He's everywhere. He's involved in everything. Just like the air. If you are led by the prince of the power of the air, you are in league with Satan. Television likes to say, oh, he just sold his soul to the devil. It's already sold to the devil. That's a laugh. He is the power behind all that you see in this world system. All the evil. It says in another place, the whole world lies in his lap. And he takes captive whoever he wants at any given moment. It's his pleasure. He is the world chosen God of this world. And his children are liars and murderers. Just like him, he is their father. There's hatred of God, hatred of Jesus, hatred for Christians. He has the whole world deceived. Men of this world move at his impulse in violence, in evil, in godlessness. It was no idle boast when Job replied to God, when God asked, what are you doing down there? Going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. He is. Is Satan still your father? Is he still leading you around? In this condition, it says here, you're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever comes to mind, that is what is done. Whatever impulse or desire arises, that is what is fulfilled. Watch the advertising. It's geared toward it. Watch the TV. Watch the news. Listen to people in town. Listen to your co-workers. It's all geared to fulfilling one's own desires and lusts. I do whatever I want. I get what I want. Get out of my way. It's sexual. It's power. It's money. It's drunkenness, drugs, stuff, things, good times, they call it. Nothing is allowed to inhibit sexual activity. No law, no rebuke. Gorging oneself with food and drink, even at expense of health. Feeding the mind with worthlessness. Who wants to think? Just live your fantasy. Entertainment, amusement, recreation. Living without much more restraint than brute animals. You see this about yourself? Do you? It says further that we are sons of disobedience. The Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Romans that the law was given so that it would stir up more sin in people. No matter if we are talking about mom and dad, teachers, police, soldiers, employers, pastors, or God himself. Human fallen nature is a rebel against authority. Oh, we see that. We're a nation of laws, but we're a nation of people who boast about being free, absolutely free, having to obey nothing. The law says, do this, and man says, I certainly will not. The law says, don't do this, and a man says, I certainly will. Anybody feel that in their own nature? A lot of time. Don't you see this everywhere? You see it in yourself? Satan was disobedient. So were his children. And all this leads to another problem. It says that in this condition, you're a child of wrath. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus was in Gethsemane sweating drops of blood. And I don't think that he was entirely concerned about spikes and whips and crowns of thorns. I think Jesus Christ was almost scared to death over the idea of the wrath of God falling on him the next day. And we don't understand what that means. Praise God, if you're in Jesus, you never will fully understand what that means. But Ephesians tells us that you're a child of wrath. You're bound for hell at first. As stated in John 3, you can't see. And again, it says you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It says in John 3:18 that you are condemned already. What do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Amen. You are born under the wrath of God. It says in Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We get the word damnation from condemnation. Same root. From birth, we are in Adam. Living a life continually building up for ourselves wrath. Day, wrath for the day of judgment. Day upon day, layer upon layer, level upon level. In this condition, when the judgment comes, you in hell will be dumped into the lake of fire. For endless punishment, eternal suffering. No end, no rest, no break. The wrath of God poured out on your poor soul. You could not be any worse off. And as a result of all this, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We'll stop there for now. Well, that's a bunch of promises. That's great stuff to hear. But take from that certain things if you're not in Christ. You're Gentiles. You don't even have the promises that the Jews had as a nation. You're without Christ, it says. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and everything it was to be the chosen nation of God. You are strangers from the covenants of promise that were made to the Jews. You are far off. Enmity against God and his believers. You know what the word enmity means? A very deep, unfriendly feeling. A mutual hatred. Ill will. You are without God in the world. You have no access to him. You have no peace. You have no hope. In chapter 4, it goes on and it mentions how you go about by the futility of your mind. Futility means uselessness. Uselessness. Understanding is darkened. Alienated from the life of God. Ignorance. It's a lack of knowledge or education or awareness is ignorance. Understand, this is This is a laundry list, but it's not complete. It goes a while here yet. There's much more than just these things. And I'm not saying that everybody here has every single thing here. But I'd sure like to hear which ones you don't have if you're not saved today. Blindness of heart. Past feeling. Some places call that a seared conscience. You've been in sin so long it doesn't bother you anymore. Lewd. That's obscene or vulgar. Sexually unchaste or licentious, lewd behavior. Unclean. And greedy in it all, more and more wanted. Corrupt. There's a word. It's the opposite of correct, corrupt. It means tainted, rotten, morally debased, disintegrated, ruined, degraded, bad moral values, less pure or valuable, changed from correct. Deceitful lusts, lying, anger and wrath from yourself. Stealing. Man, do we see a lot of that these days. Corrupt speech. Impure speech. Saying things you ought not. Bitterness. Man, this world is full of bitterness these days. Everybody's got a grudge. Everybody's got a malice. That's another one. Get one over on somebody else before they get one over on you. A desire to cause harm, pain, injury, or distress to others. Intent to commit an unlawful act or cause harm without legal justification or excuse. Sounds like today's motorists. Another one that we see so much of is unforgiving. People don't forgive each other. They hold on to it. They let it boil. They get even. You offend somebody and try to get forgiveness. It's the hardest thing for a person to do is forgive somebody else these days. Fornication. Consensual sexual intercourse between two persons not married to each other compared to adultery. Covetousness. A feeling or a showing a very strong desire for something that you do not have. Especially for something that belongs to somebody else. Foolish talking and coarse jesting. Now, Rick has a favorite saying. I've heard him say it 100 times already. It's not long when two sinners come together before things are said that shouldn't be said, before sin comes into your words. Everybody jokes around. Everybody's got an impure joke or an innuendo. Idolatry. Well, we could talk about Roman Catholicism and their statues, but we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the worship of a physical object as God, more valuable to you than anything else. Immoderate attachment or devotion to something. You have the people who worship sports. I see every day people who worship trains. Oh, they do. It's a religion. I'm sure you could come up with your own ideas and you're thinking about things that you know that people consume themselves with. It's idolatry. Big thing is you have no peace, no hope. You cannot see nor enter the kingdom of heaven this way. Listen, it's no pleasure to hear such things. We squirm and writhe under such accusations. We want to hear nice things. Fun things, good things. But this is what God has put in His inspired word. This is what Paul has written. It is truth. It is painful. And the picture cannot be any more dismal. Yet every man, woman, and child should hear it. It is extremely important to know what looms over us. It is extremely important for us to have an accurate self-image. You want self-esteem? Esteem yourselves properly. Have a good, accurate self-image. You might not want to look in the mirror. It is extremely important for us to see how God really sees us. It is not out of hatred that God is telling this, but love. It's not out of hatred that Paul wrote these things, but love. And it is not out of hatred that I preach it, but love and concern and care for your eternal souls. This is the truth. It is only when we get this clearly in view that we can appreciate what comes next. The good news. The good news. Pastor used to preach here, Rod Lay, who once said, in order to get sinners saved, you must needs first get them lost. Alistair Begg said, the culture in which we live has no possibility of coming to Christ as Savior, for it is unprepared to admit the predicament of sin. Satan loves lifestyle evangelism. Without confronting people about their sin, you just live a nice life in front of them, and they're attracted to Jesus Christ because you live so nice. I don't preach against that, but not that alone. May the Holy Spirit convince you of these things. Will you accept what I have just shown you as the truth? Are you then ready to hear the good news? I certainly am. Letter C in your outline, divine intervention. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and so forth. The words, but God, in this context, are probably some of the greatest words you will ever read in the Bible. It contrasts, it's a stark contrast, with what you read in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you. Now we go down here, but God. It's probably one of the most glorious passages in the Bible. This is where all hope lies. If someone was going to do something about all this, it had to be God who does it. He took the initiative. But God. It is the Holy Spirit. As we read in John 3, verses 6 through 8, the Holy Spirit is that wind that blows where it wants to. He works in such a way that you cannot tell who will be next to believe. People you never suspected become Christians. And other people you think, oh, that man is certainly going to be a Christian, never does. He works invisibly. He works mightily. It is the Spirit who gives life. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, it says. Not only that, but he works with great power and authority and might. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 19. Paul is praying that the Ephesians will gain a greater understanding. In verse 19 he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, and so forth. The same almighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power he exercised in us if we believe, that he exercises in a dead man, dead in sin and trespasses, to raise him to spiritual life. Remember, Jesus was dead 3 days. There was no bringing him back humanly. It was impossible for Jesus to be brought back to life. No doctor could do this. And if a human could start his heart again, he would die immediately afterwards because of his injuries being so bad. It was impossible to bring Jesus Christ back from the dead and out of that tomb alive. But it was the power of Almighty God who brought Jesus out of that grave alive. It was the same power and authority that he had to use on us who believe and are saved today. If you believe in Jesus, then it was because of this awesome power that worked in you and still works in you today. If you are still without Christ, still unbelieving, and lost, you need God to exercise this almighty power and authority in you. It says here, he made us alive, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive, and thank God for it. He did it. Praise his holy name. Amen. The one we offended with our sin. The very one we owe all eternity in hell to made us alive. The thrice holy God who cannot look upon sin, this same Lord made us alive. We were born again, born from above, it says in John 3. We were regenerated. He has given us eternal life. He brought us out of the spiritual womb using the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead. And all this while we were still acting as his enemies. You, those of you not yet born again, will he make you alive too? There's resurrection power, the authority of Jesus involved in this. Over in John chapter 5, Jesus says that there is a time coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. Don't get that confused with resurrection, because he goes on to say there's a time coming in the future when those in the grave will hear his voice come forth, some to eternal life and some to eternal contempt. Jesus Christ today is making people alive by calling their name, and they hear his voice and they follow him. The dead will hear his voice and they will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted unto the Son also, it says. He speaks, we live. Spiritual resurrection. You're born again. He will speak again and all the dead will come out of their graves. Remember the little girl. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And she did. Remember Lazarus, come forth. And he did. But some are coming to judgment. Some are coming to judgment. Some are coming to eternal life. Do you hear his voice? In another place it says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Will you hear his voice and live? It's all according to his mercy. It's not because you deserve it. It's rather the opposite of what we deserve. He is showing kindness to his enemies. He is having compassion where he could be condemning. He has chosen not to execute the sentence of death on us. Will you cry out for his mercy? It's all of grace. It's a free gift. It's free of charge. He freely gives to those who do not deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't win it. It's a gift of God, life from the dead. Will you receive the gift from him? Will he give it to you too? It's all according to his will. It is God who initiated this. He desires to do this for us. It says in another place that it was his good pleasure. God is not reluctant. Nobody's forcing his hand. This gives him great joy. It is God's free will. And it's according to his love. It says it originates with God, who chose to love sinners, a great love that overcomes what his enemies really deserve. A love that would go to great lengths and do great things. A great love that would give his only begotten Son for us. Love that would make him choose to die for us. How does all this work? He's provided a way. Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. God become man, what we just celebrated a couple of days ago, Christmas Day. The second person of the Trinity The one who is well-pleasing, it says in various places, to the Father. The one whom nobody can convince of sin, it says in another place in the Gospels. The one who confessed, I always do the things that please the Father. The spotless Lamb of God, says John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. He's sinless, our Lord Jesus. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the wilderness, the Jews sinned against God by complaining, and God sent fiery serpents into the camp. And they were biting the people and they were dying. They come to Moses and ask him to intercede. Moses goes to God. God tells him, you put a bronze serpent up on a pole in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks to that serpent will be healed. And they lived. And Jesus is comparing himself because he was crucified. He was lifted up for all to see. That crucifixion where the sinless, spotless, most perfect man that ever lived was condemned by man and by God. By Jew and by Gentile, he was placed on that cross of his own will. He went through that terrible beating. He went through the crucifixion. Crucifixion where other people, when they went through it, cried out that they could be heard for miles. What did we hear him cry out? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why? Why would he submit himself to this? He shed his blood as a sacrifice, an exchange. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, it says. The punishment we deserve fell on him, and he is our substitute. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says it provides us acceptance and redemption and forgiveness. In chapter 5, verse 2, he became for us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He became sin for us, it says in another place. An offering to God, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. God was satisfied with his death in place of our death if we put our faith in him. And what are we to become after this? He gave himself for the church. We become the church. He provided a righteousness that he earned in substitution for our righteousness. You stand before God blameless in him, righteous in him. God is well pleased with you in him because he lived his life righteously, that way. He lived rightly before God. Now we look as if we lived rightly before God, wrapped up in him. God sees him when he looks at us. It was a great substitution. He took our sin and was crucified and died and was buried for it. He gave us his life, his righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was said that the central verse in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:12. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him. Not our own righteousness, God's righteousness, perfect righteousness. It says he came to sanctify us and to cleanse us in chapter 5 of Ephesians. To wash us with the water of the word, to present himself a glorious church with no spot, no wrinkle, holy and without blemish, as if the perfect wife, the perfect bride for the perfect husband. John 3:16, he gave us his only begotten son. It was God that took the initiative. God wanted this. God chose to pay an infinitely high price, and it cost him dearly for us who believe. We receive the gift of this sacrifice by faith. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16 says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, we say from our Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about how he believed and trusted as one of the spiritual blessings that he gave us. And now we did. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Understand, this is not of works. Don't let your mind think that you can deserve this. You cannot earn this. You cannot deserve this. You cannot win this. Good works do not save you. It's not based on anything attractive in you. Not from keeping laws and rules and regulations, doing religious acts and liturgies and rituals, because you're a good person. It is not. It's not because other people get you in by baptizing you when you're a kid or priestly actions. It is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Note of warning, don't be fooled by the idea that you can accept Jesus at any time. Do not think that you can go on in your life as you wish. And when you have had all the enjoyment of this world, you've had your fill, but then you can turn your life over to Jesus. No, you do not know if you will live out this day. Not only that, but you're at God's mercy. He will choose when and if you come. Remember, the wind blows where it wants to. You are dead. You are helpless. You are separated from him by your sin, and you have no hope except to cry out to him as the publican tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is no time to be arrogant and proud. You're on the way to hell. You need him to make you alive. You need him to accept you. You stand condemned without Jesus if you're here today unbelieving. And many who have stood in this place where you stand in your condition have perished without him. Having never been born again, cry out to Jesus, plead with him, look to him for mercy. For your own sakes, for God's sake, for Christ's sake. Do it. Okay, what would your condition be and your destiny be in Christ? We'll go through this rather quickly. It's another long laundry list. You'd be saints, separated unto him from the world. You'll be in him, made alive, born again. You'll obtain mercy and grace. You'll have peace, spiritual blessing in heavenly places and promises. You find that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined. You will be holy and blameless before him. You'll experience adoption as sons and daughters of him, accepted by God in the Beloved, that's Jesus, loved by God, acceptance and access with confidence into the throne room of grace. You'll experience the high, wide, long love of Christ. Redemption of the purchased possession. That would be you out of slavery, of sin, into the freedom of Christ. He purchased you with his blood. Forgiveness. Your sins will no longer be brought up to you. They're dealt with and gone and punished in Jesus. Saved. That's the word we use here. You'd be saved. Let in on the mystery of his will. Gathered into one in him. You will have an inheritance. Rick talked about the inheritance that we get. And again, it's not really specified what all that means. I don't think our minds could take it in, what it means to inherit along with Jesus. But whatever it is, it's riches and glory. We become fellow heirs with the rest of the saints of old. The unsearchable riches of Christ are ours. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a guarantee. You can't lose this. If you're in him, you're sealed. The Holy Spirit's there to make sure you stay. It's a promise. Your understanding becomes enlightened and you gain wisdom you didn't have before. There's a hope of your calling. His mighty power is at work in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead continues to work in you. Christ becomes your head. You become part of His body. He's returning for us. We'll be raised up together and seated together as we currently are in position in heavenly places in Christ. God showing the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ for all the ages to come. What does that mean? My mind can't contain what that must mean. But we are His workmanship, created to do good works, predestined beforehand. This is no surprise if you come to Him. He knew it. He planned it. He chose you. He brought you. Boasting is excluded. Nobody's bragging. We're just thanking. We're no longer aliens. No longer far off, but brought near by the blood of Christ. No longer without hope. No longer strangers to promise. No longer without God in the world. Christ is our peace. No longer enemies. Reconciled to God through the cross. In Christ. Fellow citizens. Members of the household of God, being built for a holy temple in the Lord. A dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Filled with all the fullness of God. We have eternal life. And we're looking for a physical resurrection on His return. No more sorrow, no more death, sickness, pain, or weakness, or any of those other things. In short, hope. You have hope in Christ. So why would He do this? I'm running very long. I do apologize. But not that much. Why would He do this? Why would God do this? Because of His great love. Because He so loved the world. Because He is rich in mercy. Because of His kindness toward us. So that He might demonstrate His kindness and grace in the ages to come. Get this. It is His will. According to the good pleasure of His will, it says. The good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. For the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glory, it says in Ephesians. Over and over again in chapter 1 in the Ephesians song or poem. To the praise of His glorious grace which will last for eternity. He wants to make known the mystery of His will. He wants to dwell with us. He did this because He loves the Son and wants Him to be the head of a glorious church, His bride, and be glorified. You know, when you read these things and you hear these things, you get the idea that God is not reluctant to save. Rather, you can almost see Him having the time of His life. This pleases God exceedingly. It is His plan. It is His will. God is thrilled with His church. God is well pleased with His Son. God is so well pleased with all who are in Him. Can you see yourselves like that? It's hard. This was His will from the beginning. And He is being glorified in every sinner who repents and comes to Christ. Even the angels cheer. The glory will last for eternity. Rather than seeing His God as some stern judge waiting to slam you, picture Him as being super glad to welcome you. As if He were throwing open the door widely and shouting, "Come in, the more the merrier." Can you picture God like that? The door is Jesus Christ. As is written in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. You qualify, if you're sitting here, for whoever. Come to Him, assured of His great, loving welcome. Fear not. May the Holy Spirit impress this on all of you. So what about you? Last year I stood at this very pulpit. The last thing I said at this pulpit, I challenged you not to show up here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't come here lost. How is it with you? He's still without Christ? Since that time, we lost another young person. One who used to be in this congregation, in the youth group. A very dear friend of ours died. She knew the Lord. But it was untimely. She's in the grave now, waiting for him to return. We hear of the death and the suicide and the accidents and the murders and all kinds of horrible events in the news. People go out in many unexpected ways. Death has no compassion. Death will take young and old alike. The sentence of holy condemnation hangs over your head, O child of wrath, condemned already. It is merely the will of God that keeps you out of hell at any one moment. Yet you sleep on. You arrogantly go on in your sin and your impenitence. You think you'll be just fine. Who needs this stuff? You may mock. Perhaps you were emboldened in your hatred for God and your rebellion by the sin and the fall of other Christian people who happened to blow it in front of you and it became public. It's a shame when that happens. It does happen. But you understand something. They came to repentance and you have not yet. You've no excuse. Don't you understand you have no hope if you go on in this way? Look at what is offered to you this day. Peace, hope, forgiveness, life eternal, and that with an inheritance. Grace, mercy, love, access toward you from God. A relationship with the Father who is thrilled to have you come to Him. The door of welcome is wide open. He does not offer it grudgingly. He enthusiastically says, come. But this offer is only for a limited time, as it says on the commercials on TV. Today is the only day that you are sure of having, and you don't even know if you have most of that. Do not leave this building today without repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You may not walk. You may not live to walk through that door again. We've seen that happen here. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to one of the pastors. Get it right with God today. Come to Christ. For those of us who already have, rejoice. Oh my God, my God, my God, rejoice at what He's done for us in Christ. Remember where you've come from. Remember where you are and where you're going. Those of you that heard me today, my soul, my heart, is not condemned before God. I've told you. I stand before God and say, I told them. I told them. Don't point to me and say, I never warned you. I did this day. Rick, will you close in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, please send your Spirit upon this room, Lord, that all of us may hear this message. Let none of us, Lord, be deceived. Let none of us, Lord, be lied to again. Help us, Lord, to see that the door is wide open. You have provided salvation in Christ for anyone who will call upon you. You are willing and able and glad to save anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that soul nearest to hell, for anyone in this room who is being deceived, who is deceiving himself, will open their eyes. Lord, rescue the lost. Lord, please don't let anyone from this church perish. Lord, for those of us who know you, those of us who have experienced this great salvation, Lord, oh Lord, how we thank you, how we love you, how we rejoice that from what we were to what we are, what you did. Thank you for loving us like you did. We don't deserve it, but thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for our brother who brought this message. Lord, bless this to every one of our hearts. Lord, don't let one of us leave here without thinking this through and coming to terms with Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this day. Bless us now, Lord, we ask. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.